Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally on 29 AM and FM radio stations 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 70 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the rapture theory, that is, being left behind, the rapture story, right after this. You know, we Americans are the most litigious people in the world, and we believe in our lawyers with a kind of religious fervor. We're taught from early childhood that he who represents himself in court has a fool for a client. But what would you say if a plumber said that? What if a plumber said, he who fixes his own pipes has a fool for a client? Or what if a carpenter said, he who fixes his own steps has a fool for a client? Now, doesn't our common sense tell us that a plumber or a carpenter who couldn't fix his own pipes or steps is incompetent? You know, my common sense tells me that a lawyer who couldn't represent himself has to be just as incompetent as that plumber or carpenter. Now, listen to James Nielsen. He's a professor of law, a law professor at the Hastings Law School. Here's what he had to say about your local lawyer or counselor. He said, quote, it is a fact that a student can graduate from this, the fourth largest law school in the United States, without ever having written a pleading, a contract, a will, a promissory note, or a deed. And he said it's worse than that. Most of the students graduate from this law school without ever having seen a real honest-to-God pleading, contract, will, promissory note, or a deed. And a student can graduate without having set foot in a courtroom, without ever having spoken to or on behalf of a person in need of advice or counsel. A student can graduate without once being exposed to the operation of the rules of court. Now, whatever else may be said about this license issued by the state bar, let it be said that for these students and their clients, that it is a cruel hoax. Now, that's Professor James Nielsen of the Hastings Law School. Now, if you'd like more information about courtroom strategy and procedure, why don't you call me here at the law school? The number is 417-273-4967, and be sure to ask for my free general law CD package. That's a four-hour commentary on the law school. It's entertaining, it's educational, it's informative. Best of all, it's free of charge. That number again, 417-273-4967. Now, Courtroom Strategy and Procedure is a school that's available on compact disc for adult home education. If you're online, why don't you go to the website georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Click onto the email and send me an email request for that free general law CD package. Do it right now before you forget. That's georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, we've been talking about the evangelist, Dr. Tim LaHaye. He's written, well, I think it's 14 books now, dealing with this thing called Left Behind, the Rapture Theory. So I started off with the rapture, and then I said, you know, a lot of people believe in the rapture, one out of four here in America, that 70 million Americans believe in the rapture. And I said, well, why? Well, we took a look at it, and we found out that we get lied to a lot. The weatherman lies to us on the 6 o'clock news. Dan Rather and the media lie to us constantly. The politicians lie to us, the economists, the preachers. There's a lot of deception going on out there, and when we hear something on the Lair News Hour or Dan Rather or George Bush or somebody, they tell us something, we tend to believe it. We formulate our opinions, our beliefs, concepts, understanding, based upon what we have between our ears. And many of us have opposite viewpoints. There are people that believe in a worldwide flood and people that believe in a local flood. Well, you know, the flood had to be either local or worldwide, didn't it? You can't have both. But you know, there are a lot of fence straddlers out there, and I think that there are people out there that believe that, well, you know, whatever turns you on, that's what you ought to believe. I'm of the opinion that we ought to get to the bottom of it and find out what the truth is. So Dr. LaHaye says that there's going to be this rapture. You don't need to prepare for the Great Tribulation now, because if you're a Bible-believing evangelical Christian and you believe in the rapture theory, you're going to be taken off to heaven and protected from this terrible period of time called the Great Tribulation. And if you don't believe in this doctrine, you're going to hell. Well, I'm one of those people that's doomed and bound to hell because I don't believe in this doctrine. Then I raise the question, well, what happens to good folks like me, little Georgie Gordon, that for some inexplicable reason, I just cannot believe that doctrine? Is God going to punish me by throwing me into hellfire, even though I keep the Sabbath and I don't neigh after my neighbor's wife and I obey God and keep His commandments and I'm just doing everything I can? But somehow or another, I just can't bring myself to believe this doctrine. So what happens to me? Well, when we brought up the subject of the rapture, did you know that the teaching of the rapture being separated from the revelation by an intervening period of time has been taught only since 1812? Jesus didn't teach it. The apostles didn't teach it. Martin Luther, John Wycliffe, and all of the reformers, none of them taught it. Did you know that this intervening period of time between the rapture and revelation was first taught to be just 45 days, and then it was later expanded to 7 years? And did you know that when this above teaching first started, it was taught that only some Christians would be caught up at the rapture, that is, that there would be only a partial rapture? Today, everybody that believes in the rapture gets raptured off. And did you know that none of this was ever taught prior to 1812, and that all forms of pre-tribulation rapture teaching were developed since that date? And I mean by this that no New Testament rapture writer taught a pre-tribulation rapture. None of the early church fathers taught it. No Catholic church creed taught it. No Protestant church creed nor reformer ever taught it. And no other group or person ever published such a teaching before 1812. Now, Lucantha, the guy that wrote the book on the rapture, the first guy to write this, published it in 1812. Lucantha taught that this time of tribulation and judgment on earth would last for at least 45 days. Lucantha taught that the 45 days of tribulation and judgments upon the earth bring about a final destruction of Antichrist and his followers. And Lucantha taught that the rapture will be a partial rapture. Lucantha taught that those Christians that are not raptured when Christ comes are left on the earth to go through the 45 days of tribulation and the final judgments. Lucantha explained his new ideas as to the beast and the false prophet. And he taught about the millennium. Lucantha believed that the period of 1,000 years spoken of in Revelation 20 is the future age in which Christ shall reign on earth with his worthy saints after his second coming, but he did not limit the period to an exact or a literal 1,000 years. Now, today, I wonder how many of those 70 million evangelical Christians believe in the resurrection. You know, as far as I can tell, and I talk to a lot of people, almost everybody that I talk to believes in going to heaven or going to hell. They don't believe in a resurrection. They believe that Jesus was resurrected, but that's as far as resurrections go. When you die, you go to heaven. Now, that doctrine, that teaching, is a pagan ideology that goes back as far as, Genesis chapter 10 and 11. It's part of the Babylonian mystery religion. All of the pagans believed in going to heaven. The only operation that I know of that teaches a resurrection is the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, if there's somebody else that has a resurrection, I don't know who they are. And the Christians don't believe in a resurrection. Now, Leucantha believed in it back in 1812 and wrote it in his book. Leucantha taught that all other Christians not resurrected when Christ first appears will be raised at the last or the general resurrection. So Leucantha knew about Revelation 20. He knew of the three resurrections and wrote about it in his book on this rapture. Now, he came up with this rapture theory. Even though the Bible doesn't teach the rapture, I mentioned that to you a little earlier, that the Bible doesn't teach Christmas. See, the Bible teaches in Jeremiah 10, 1 through 6, that Christmas is a pagan doctrine. And the Bible doesn't teach Easter. And the Bible doesn't teach the rapture. And the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible at all. And the word Easter appears in the Bible one time, in Acts 12:4, and it's a flagrant mistranslation of Pascha, or Passover, which is mentioned in the Bible 76 times and should be 77. But the good King James people decided that we needed to have the word Easter put in place of Passover, because after all, they were Christians and they practiced Easter. That's the Ishtar doctrine from the Babylonian mystery religion that, you know, we have been told not to practice in the Bible. God told us not to add to or take away from the teachings of the Scripture. I know he's a little wild and off the wall, but that was his idea, not mine. And he told us that in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. He said, don't you practice, don't you add to what I'm instructing you here, and don't you take anything away from it. You just sit down, shut up, fold your hands, and do what you're told. Now, that was our instruction. Now, we haven't done that, but I just thought I'd share that with you. So, Easter, Christmas, New Year's, Valentine's Day, these Sabbaths, these holidays that we practice are pagan. And we were told not to do that. And that's what we do. Now, Passover, we were told to do forever. Three times in Exodus 12, we were instructed to do it forever. Jesus practiced the Passover. I showed you that. In fact, I think it's Luke 22, certainly in Matthew 26, he instructed his disciples. He said, now go out and prepare the Passover. And he had this last Passover supper, and he was sitting there eating. Preparing for the Passover, he was our Passover sacrificed for us. Now, you'd think, you know, that if people were going to obey God and keep his commandments, that we would practice the Passover. But we don't. We come up with theories. And the rapture is one of those theories. And we practice these theories rather than these doctrines that are prescribed in the Bible. And that's where we're looking at, or what we're looking at here. Now, Sir Edward Irving believed in a two-stage second coming before translating Leucantha's book. And Leucantha taught that all other Christians not resurrected when Christ first appears will be raised at the last or the general resurrection. So Leucantha understood the resurrections. He understood them. Catholic, Jesuit, priest. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians will follow God and keep his commandments. All of these churches practice some of the Bible. They will take a little section out of the Bible and they will practice it religiously. Baptists are just religious about practicing immersion. That's why they call themselves Baptists. But then what about the Sabbath and all these other commandments and statutes and holy days, etc.? They wouldn't touch those with a 10-foot pole. And then you got Methodists, you know, and they'll take a little part of the Bible and then they'll practice that religiously. God, they're just really good at it. And Catholics do that. And my question is, well, why can't we just practice all of it? I mean, if the Methodists have a little bit and they think that's good, and the Baptists take a little bit and they think that's good, and Catholics take a little bit more and they think that's good, what's wrong with taking all of the Bible and just practicing all of it? That'd be a wild religion, wouldn't it? I mean, we wouldn't practice Christmas, Easter, and New Year's, but we would practice the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day, for instance. God, that'd be kind of wild. Now, this fellow Irving, who translated Leucantha's book, clearly understood what Leucantha taught and confessed that he had been influenced by it. So here's this Jesuit priest, writes this book on the rapture theory down in Chile, publishes it in Spain, and then a guy by the name of Irving picks this book up and then takes it up to the British Isles, and he's influenced by it, and he starts preaching it. Edward Irving certainly did understand that Leucantha taught a definite period of time for the tribulation period before the actual coming of Christ to earth, and that it was to be in the future, immediately before Christ comes. And in this teaching, he saw that Leucantha taught that 45 days at least of that time before Christ comes to the earth, Christians will be raptured to meet Christ in the air. Now, I don't know where he got this 45 days. It is true, and we saw that in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, that the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and then those that remain, that are alive and remain, will be caught up in the air, but it doesn't tell you how many days it is. And from the context, it appears to be on the day, whatever this day is that he appears and returns to the earth, that it's one day, not 45. But, you know, to add 45 days is to violate Deuteronomy 4:2 that says, don't add to this program. Don't take away from it. So I'm just an observer making a report to you that we were told not to do that. And if Irving and Leucantha want to do it, and if 70 million evangelicals want to do it, that's their choice in life. But I don't think that that's very wise, and I'm not going to do that. That's why I don't believe in this program. Now, there was a young girl by the name of Margaret McDonald, and she had a revelation. Now, I've never had a revelation. There are people mentioned in the Bible who have been talked to by God, by the Creator. And there are a lot of other people who have been talked to through mediums. And those are demons, and those are satanic. Well, I haven't been talked to by any of these satanic demons, and I haven't been talked to by any of God's angels. Little Georgie Gordon doesn't even come up on the radar screen. God doesn't talk to me. So all I know is what I see here in the Scripture. But this young woman, her name is McDonald, now she was talked to, and she said she was. She got this revelation. I'm not quite sure if an angel came down, tapped her on the shoulder, and said, hey, come on over here, young lady, let me tell you a story. Or whether she had a dream in the middle of the night. I have had many dreams in the middle of the night, but I've never come to the conclusion that my dreams had anything to do with a revelation from God. At least that's my conclusion. But here's the Margaret McDonald story. In April of 1830, in Port Glasgow, Scotland, a 15-year-old young woman by the name of Margaret McDonald, during a period of several hours of prophecy and vision, claimed a new revelation which she said needed to be revealed to others. According to her account, she saw that there would be a partial rapture, that is, only those who were filled with the Spirit would be caught up to meet Christ when He comes. She said that to be filled with the Spirit would fit us to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb, much has been made of Margaret McDonald's revelation, and because the matter of a secret and partial rapture was involved, some have insisted that this was the origin of the pre-tribulation rapture idea. Now remember, this is 1830. Leucantha wrote his book in 1812, and it was Irving who translated that book around 1820 into English. Now, a number of writers for many years have mentioned these visions and revelations of Margaret McDonald. But in 1972, Dave McPherson, a Christian newspaper writer and journalist, spent extended time in research in Scotland and England concerning this matter. He believes that Margaret McDonald was the first person ever to teach the pre-tribulation rapture idea. The results and conclusions of his research are published in his book, The Incredible Cover-Up, which may be purchased from Omega Publications, P.O. Box 4130, Medford, Oregon, 97501. Now, possibly the only person ever to record those prophecies of Margaret MacDonald in print was Robert Norton in a rare book entitled The Restoration of Apostles and Prophets in the Catholic Apostolic Church, published in London, England in 1861. McPherson has kindly let me have Xeroxed copies of the pages containing Margaret MacDonald's revelation from an old copy that he located in an Illinois bookstore in 1971. Well, I located this title also at the Bodleian Library of Oxford University in England, and would assume it would also be in the library of the British Museum in London, where they keep a copy of all publications printed in England. Mr. John T. Sherritt, president of Christian Missionary Society in Phoenix, Arizona, wrote to me that he has one of the only two copies of this book in existence, and I will here quote that revelation as she wrote it and as printed in Norton's book. And then it goes on and gives her revelation. I'm going to skip over her revelation. I don't want to bore you to tears with a revelation, but suffice it to say that she's probably sincere. And I'm sure that she believed every word of that revelation. Now, the question that I would ask is, did the revelation come from Satan or did the revelation come from God? Because in the Bible, we're told over and over and over again, almost ad nauseum, to watch out for false prophets and wolves that are dressed in sheep's clothing, lying deceivers who are seeking whom they may devour. And, you know, you can check that out for yourself. So I'm a little skeptical, you know, when I hear somebody tell me a story about some revelation. I like to back it up or like to measure it with the scripture to see whether or not it's scriptural. You know, like the Book of Mormon. I can't see anything in scripture that would support the Book of Mormon. So I reject it. Now, 13 million of you Mormons out there are going to say, well, you see, Gordon, you're going to go to hell because you've rejected God's revelation. Or is it that I have rejected Satan's revelation that is a lying deception, a false prophecy, and you have accepted it? I mean, you know, it's one or the other, isn't it? Now, we both can't be right, my Mormon friend. So I'm going to reject it, and remember, I've mentioned this before. If the Mormons are correct, and they tell us they are, and I'm sure that they all believe it, all the rest of us are going to hell, and only 13 million people on planet Earth are going to be saved, and everybody else is going into hell. I find that a little bit of a stretch of my imagination. Again, I find that hard to believe. Now, I'm not one of those that believes in sweet Jesus, you know, away in the manger. I've said before that Jesus, you know, that fellow called the Messiah, is meaner than a junkyard dog. I mean, that's nobody to be given the finger to. That's nobody to be, dinking around with. This is the guy who killed 450,000 Egyptians in the Red Sea. They say it's actually over on the other side of Sinai, the Gulf of Aqaba, but that's another story. Well, that's 450,000. Now think about this. Every night on the 6 o'clock news, Dan Rather is telling you, and Jim Lehrer is telling you about all the casualties over in Iraq, and people are crying, and there's tears. 1,300 Americans are now dead in Iraq. Can you imagine the tears that were going on in Egypt when word got back that 450,000? That's every soldier in the army. Well, at least all the soldiers that went out to bring in the Israelites were killed. Now, 150,000 people just got killed over in the Indian Ocean basin. I mean, it's on the news every night. It's the number one story on the news. Every newscast are showing you the desolation, killed 150,000. Well, who do you think created that earthquake, 9 on the Richter scale, and killed those 150,000? Now, I know that the preachers, they're sitting out there saying, oh, no, it wasn't God that did that. It was just tectonic plates. Well, in Matthew 24, Jesus said there was going to be earthquakes. earthquakes. Earthquakes, when they occur out in the ocean, cause tidal waves. You know, like Krakatoa in 1886, and Lisbon, Portugal in 1756, and now the Indian Ocean. He said that these are events that he causes and that he creates. So God Almighty, I mean the Creator, just killed 150,000, probably more like 200,000 over in the Indian Ocean. And I don't think that this is some guy to be taken lightly. So I don't take him lightly. I kind of pay attention to what he's got to say. So, you know, people are sincere. People believe what they believe, and you Mormons cannot control what you believe. The information that came into your mind is locked in there, and you believe it. You either believe it or you don't. Now, I'm not here to change your beliefs. That's not my mission in life. I'm not here to protect any fools from their folly. I'm just here to deliver a message. It's like a message from Garcia. I'm just here to tell you. Why don't you think this through a little bit? Because I think that the Creator of the universe has a little bigger, better plan. I don't think that he's going to let a billion Chinese go by the board. I think he's got a reason for having a billion Chinese and a billion Indians and a billion Christians and a billion Muslims. And I think he's got a plan for all those Muslims, all those 200,000 people that he just killed with that tidal wave over there in the Indian Ocean. I think he's got a plan for those guys, and it's called the General Resurrection. They're all coming up in the General Resurrection. I kind of doubt if they're coming up in the First Resurrection, but then, you know, I'm not here to tell you that they're not. I'm just here to tell you I don't believe it. So these little religious groups, you know, that have their ideas, their ideologies over here and tell you that they're the only ones that have the truth and all the rest of you guys out there are going to hell, they've got a good point. Now, all of us are going to hell because hell is a hole in the ground. It's a grave. That's what the word means. Go look it up in the dictionary. Go look it up in Strong's Concordance, for crying out loud. H-E-L-L. It's an old English word that means hole in the ground, a pit. So yeah, I'm going to go to hell. But the concept that you're going to be burned for the rest of eternity was a Dante Alighieri opera. It was a play back in the 12th century. And of course, that's been picked up and popularized, kind of like Christmas, Easter, and New Year's, and the rapture. It's a fiction, but then, you know, people believe in these fictions, don't they? I think we would do better if we just took what the Bible told us and rejected the rest. Now, this young girl here, Margaret MacDonald, she believed her vision, and she went out and published it. Well, this guy Robert Norton and his partial rapture and pre-tribulation rapture teaching, he picked up on that, and he went out and popularized it. Robert Norton was for many years pastor of Holbeck, England, and while there, he taught the partial rapture and pre-tribulation rapture ideas in a sermon entitled The Nearness of the Second Coming of Christ, which, as given to the parishioners of his church and published in a book along with sermons of other ministers, he said the following. He said, when man worship, blasphemy, and the infatuation of a surely judicial blindness are rapidly preparing the way for that full and final revelation of Antichrist, which awaiteth only the taking away of the 144,000 who shall be first caught up to God in his throne. Now a note at the bottom of page 6 said, the appearing of the Lord Jesus unto them that look for him will precede the final reign of Antichrist. The result of which we shall arrive, I believe, with, and it will be a conviction, that the following is an outline of the events immediately before us. The midnight cry, behold the bridegroom cometh, which the Holy Spirit is now beginning to proclaim, spreading through Christendom, shall accomplish the gathering and perfecting of the 144,000, the sealed ones, the first fruits, who shall escape the things that are coming on the earth by being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, on that solemn night when there shall be two in a bed, the one shall be taken and the other left, the great majority of the baptized, the innumerable multitude, being left until the harvest, to ripen in the great tribulation under Antichrist, who shall reign supreme, the object of almost universal worship for a few dreadful years. Well, I just looked that up, and I thought I'd share it with you here. The period of time for this great tribulation is mentioned in the book of Revelation several times. But for instance, in Revelation 11:3, it's 1,260 days, and in Revelation 12:14, it's 3.5 years. And these guys are actually citing scriptures out of the Bible, but I would contend that they're off point and out of context. That's my conclusion, based upon I read those same scriptures. I gave them to you the other day. And when I read those scriptures, they didn't tell me that we were going to have a 45-day pre-tribulation rapture. I didn't get that out of that. Now, there's a time frame mentioned in here, and I think that you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. I don't find very many Christians, or anybody else for that matter, that spends very much time on the Bible, looking up and studying the scriptures. Now, there are a few that do that, and there are a few that come up with some truth, and some that come up with what I think are erroneous conclusions. But then, you know, they would look at me and they'd say, well, that guy Gordon over there is a lying deceiver. You see, he's the Antichrist, or he's one of the Antichrists, or he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, and you can't trust what he tells you. And I'd be the first one to concede that's exactly true. You don't want to believe me. I didn't come here and say to you, believe George Gordon. I said, I think you should believe the scripture. And I don't think that you should take a revelation from a 15-year-old girl as being gospel truth. I think you ought to measure that revelation by the 15-year-old girl and compare that with Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and see what did Jesus say about that. And then I think you ought to listen to Jesus. I think that's the guy that probably knows more about it than anybody else. But I don't find very many people listening to God or Jesus. I don't think there's very many people pay attention to Revelation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They pay attention to Lakuntha. They pay a lot of attention to Tim LaHaye. They will read LaHaye's 14 books and say, well, that's where I'm going to get my beliefs and doctrines and ideas. I don't see anybody, I haven't heard of anybody, compare that with the scriptures or actually look these scriptures up and put two and two together and come to a conclusion on their own. That's why I read to you the protocols of the learned elders. You see, what they do is they put forth these ideas, and lazy people believe those ideas because it takes work to check it out. And nobody's going to work, not if they don't have to. Hey, we got to take a break here. Hang on a second here. Let me tell you a couple little stories that I have to tell you here in order to stay on the air. The opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. So don't blame them on the advertisers or the sponsors or the management or the staff of this network or of this radio station or anybody else. Just blame it on me. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, just go to the website. It's georgegordon.org, or you can call the Law School direct at 417-273-4967. Remember, we offer a free general law CD package, free of charge. Tell you all about us. A lot of times people come to, you know, you listen to the radio program, you say, well, I think that guy Gordon's a nut. Okay, well, why don't you go to my website and look up the information on there and prove it. And then you'll know for certain that I'm a nut. Then there won't be any doubt in your mind. But I always invite people, you know, why don't you check it out and look it up and see whether or not that's really true. I might not be as nutty as you give me credit for. Now, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD set. To order yours, just call the Law School. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Or for more information about the Gordon Law School and the Law Hour, please go to the website at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. And we're kind of wild and off the wall here. We believe the Ten Commandments are in full force and effect today, and that you ought to practice them, and that includes the Fourth Commandment. The wild commandment, the Fourth Commandment. Just in case you are wondering what kind of a nut this guy is, he believes that you ought to obey the Ten Commandments. It's about as wild as you can get, isn't it? All right, we're talking about the rapture. This guy, Robert Norton, and he picked up on this rapture theory from Margaret MacDonald, and he went out and he preached it and he taught it. And then the idea of 7 years got into the picture. We got a 7-year program. So it used to be 45 days. And then they've missed the 3.5 years. And I'm not quite sure where that comes in. See, I can't find 7 years and I can't find 45 days, but I can find 3.5 years. And I cited two of those to you. And again, you know, if you can find 7 years or 45 days in the Bible, would you let me know? You know, just clue me in. You know, I can learn. I've made more than one mistake in my life, and this isn't going to be the last one. But I've got a little different take on this. In the next program, I'm going to tell you what my take is on this whole issue. I think old Solomon kind of hit the nail on the head when he said, "Obey God and keep His commandments." You'll read that over in Ecclesiastes. See if I can find it for you quickly. Got to be patient with me because I'm just an old plumber. But over here in Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, and this old guy by the name of Solomon, he was one of the 26 writers in the Bible. And I don't really give Solomon credit for making this statement here, because the scripture says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that's either the truth or it's a lie. One or the other. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, most preachers will tell you that that's a lie. That's not true. God's lying to you now. And that scripture is written by these 26 writers who were just a bunch of kooks living at various times in history, and they were just writing what they thought ought to be written down, and so we collected that up and called it the Bible. That isn't what the Bible says. Now, that's what religious people say. The Bible says, but that's not what the Bible says. Well, anyway, old Solomon, he wrote this down. He was a scribe. He was writing this for God, and God inspired him. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." He said, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." I picked up on that, and I said, well, that sounds pretty logical to me, so I think we should fear God and keep His commandments. Now, there's 10 commandments, and then there's a couple of 3 others that were added to the program. You know, little by little over time, back in Moses' time, God got up on the mountain. That was number one. He gave us the basic law, the Ten Commandments. And then he called Moses up on top of the mountain, and they wrote up 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. Well, they didn't get the whole 759, but they probably got, you know, around 700. And then you'll find that through the scriptures, there's been a few additions made over 1,300 years. You know, like the Messiah, the night he had the Passover, he added a couple, 3. He added the song, the bread and the wine, and the foot washing. 4 things there to the Passover, which is recorded in Exodus chapter 12. So there's 54 things in Exodus 12 and Matthew 26 that you have to perform in order to carry out the Passover law. I think that Passover law is pretty important, so we do it here every year. We're kind of wild and off the wall, and we do that because that's what God told us to do. And I don't do Easter because He told us not to do that, and I don't do Christmas because He told us not to do that. So just in case you are wondering what kind of a kook this guy Gordon is, I'm one of these kooks that believes that the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. And I think that'll keep you in better stead than believing in the rapture. Although, you know, if you believed in the rapture, I don't think that that would preclude you from the first resurrection. Because I don't believe that your beliefs are the last word, or even for that matter, very important as to the overall scope of the program. I know that sounds a little wild, because the religious people, they'll tell you if you don't believe this or that or something else, you're going to hell. But I was looking in the scripture the other day, and these religious types, and I'll digress here for a minute. I'm going to turn over here to James. James, it was Jesus' brother, if you can believe that. Over here in the book of James, it's over in James 2, verse 14, and it talks about faith. And the question arose about faith. And I hear these religious people, and they're pretty sincere, and they probably believe every word of this. They believe that faith is the key to getting into heaven. Well, I can't find going to heaven in the Bible. I can find the meek inherit the earth, but I couldn't find the meek going to heaven to live with Jesus. I can find Jesus coming back to the earth, which is what this rapture thing is all about, isn't it? I mean, think about it pragmatically for a minute. If Jesus is coming back to the earth, and he's going to pick up his guys, and he's going to take them to heaven with him, does that mean he's going to take them out to the third heaven? Well, what happens to everybody else that's ever been born, bred, and lived, or died on planet Earth? Is there a plan for those people? What happens to Adam and Eve? Now, what happens to all those people that were killed in Noah's flood? You know Johnson over there, you know, that went glub, glub, glub? You know, what happens to those guys? Is there a plan for them? How about your Aunt Bessie or your grandma? Like, I got a grandma and an Aunt Bessie. What happens to them? And don't tell me now that my granny's going to heaven, because my granny smoked Camel cigarettes, never had a good word to say about the Bible or God or Jesus or anybody else. I mean, that old heifer now, she's a pretty tough old heifer. She delivered her third baby by herself up in the mountains. I mean, she's like them old Mormon women, you know, pushing a cart across the plains to Utah. Those old gals that go squat behind a bush and deliver a baby, wrap it up, clean it off, put it in the cart, and drive on. You know, there used to be a time here in America when we had some pretty tough old gals. I can assure you that my granny ain't one of those. I mean, she's not one of those sweet Jesus girls. Well, anyway, over here in James chapter 2, listen to this story about faith. You know, you got faith in Jesus. You got to have faith in God. You got to have faith in the rapture. You got to have faith. Listen to this. Here's what God says about faith. He said, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Can faith save you? That's the question. It's posed by God himself. And God goes on to answer it. He said, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, then what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." Did you hear that? This is God himself telling you. Faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. "Yea, a man may say, well, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now you believe that there is one God, and you do well, because the devils also believe, and they tremble." So here's God telling you, hell, Satan believes in God. Now religious people, they're really excited about this. If you don't believe in God, you're going to hell. I've heard that over and over again. Satan and the demons all believe in God. Well, did you think they were going to go to heaven because they believe in God? I don't think that your belief in God is going to serve you in good stead one way or the other. That's what that statement tells me. Verse 20, he says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And I told you that three times. All this faith without works is just so much baloney. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" In verse 22, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now I said that four times. And I hear people, you know, religious people, and I'm sure they're sincere, and I'm sure that they believe every word of it. They say, you got to have faith, brother. I think good works. I think keeping the Sabbath and closing your bank account and burning your credit cards and dealing in just weights and balances and stop worshiping the Statue of Liberty will do a whole lot more for you than having faith. I really do. Just based upon what I saw there. And that's just one chapter on faith that you never hear preachers talk about. Now, do you? Ever heard a preacher come up here and say, well, let me tell you what faith is? So this idea of 7 years as a duration for the tribulation period, the development, or this idea developed, of an exact 7 years as a duration of the tribulation period came later. The 7 years idea was developed as a futuristic interpretation of the 70th week of Daniel. The prophecy is found in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. The proponents of the new secret pre-tribulation rapture teaching put this 70th week of Daniel into the future following the rapture, instead of allowing that prophecy to refer to Christ and his work in the past, rather than to a coming Antichrist. It was the coupling of the 70th week of Daniel prophecy and its futuristic interpretation with the teaching of the secret rapture that gave to us the completed pre-tribulation rapture, secret rapture, teaching as it is, or it has now been taught for so many years. Please see my book on the Great Tribulation for the correct interpretation of the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. Now, I didn't review this guy's book on Daniel's 70-week prophecy. You know, Jesus made an observation once. He says, when the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. I'm not so sure that I'd want to follow too many of these preachers very far. I think they're all blind. I think that preachers are the problem, not the solution. Let me repeat that. I think that the preachers are the problem, not the solution. You know, if you're just Joe Sixpack and you just followed the scripture, you know, you went to Isaiah 28 and you got the code, and then you went to Matthew 13 and you read how the code was applied. And then you code-platted out and looked up the word, oh, just take any subject, you know, like resurrection. And then you read those scriptures. You know, I think that you, just like me or anybody else, could come to the correct conclusion from the scripture just by following that scriptural code. But following after all of these blind prophets, these blind leaders of the blind, I don't think it's going to lead us anywhere that we want to go. Now, that's just me. All right, so the 7 year idea comes from extrapolating Daniel's 70-week prophecy into the program. Oh, God, this is getting curiouser and curiouser as we progress, isn't it? But there's more. Then there was a guy named J.N. Darby, influenced by Lacuntha's book. Did the writings of Lacuntha influence J.N. Darby? Well, I'm informed that on pages 8, 10, and 12 of Volume 2 of the collected writings of J.N. Darby, Darby indicated that by 1829 he was knowledgeable about both Irving and Lacuntha's teaching. Now, this was 2 years after Lacuntha's book was published, and a year before Margaret MacDonald's revelation. So following by my 2 days at Oxford University, getting up this material on Lakuntha's teaching, I was in meetings at Cinderford, England, and while there it became my good fortune to come into possession of some books by J.N. Darby, including his three-volume set of letters, which I had not seen anywhere since back in 1943. So having lunch one day with a member at Cinderford who had lost her husband, she mentioned that she had given away a whole box of books which had belonged to him. And when I spoke of my interest in books by Darby, she said that she believed there was some of his books in that box. So she knew who had them, and we might could secure them, as they only planned to give them out to patients at the hospital. So we drove to the place where the folks still had them, and they gladly let us have the whole box. In this box was the three-volume set of letters by J.N. Darby, plus other books by and about him, and I took those that I wanted and mailed them home to the United States so that I'd not be burdened down with their weight while traveling to Holland and Germany for another meetings. So Darby taught that there will be events between the rapture and the revelation, and his coming to receive the church is our present heavenly hope, and there is no event between me and heaven. There are between this time and Christ's judgment of the earth. And again, Darby expressed his belief this way, quote, that the saints are caught away before vengeance bursts upon the professors is quite certain, because it is when Christ appears that he executes vengeance. Now, you know, this rapture thing really has a lot going for it. You know, if you stop and think about it. I would like the rapture to be true. Because if it's true, and assuming I'm a pretty good guy and I believe in the rapture and I buy all of Tim LaHaye's 14 books and I'm just frothing at the mouth and chomping at the bit, when this tribulation comes down, I don't have a thing to worry about. I don't have to worry about earthquakes, false prophets. I don't have to worry about Armageddon and wars and rumors of wars and pestilence. And 1,000 people dying on my left hand and 10,000 on my right hand. I don't have to worry about any of that. I'm going to be saved out of it. And I think that's a lot of wishful thinking. Now, you know, Noah should have been raptured off to heaven for a year. Well, God cleaned up the earth and then brought Noah back if he wanted to. But you'll notice that Noah spent 120 back-breaking years building this big ark. 120 years. And I guess every year that he worked on that ark, he was kind of sending a message to everybody around. You ought to be building one of these yourself. Now, I've said this a time or two in my ads here on the program, that there are 64 life-threatening problems. I have never met anybody that could articulate what those 64 life-threatening problems are from the Scripture, including earthquakes and tidal waves. And that earthquake and tidal wave that you just saw over in the Indian Ocean are just the beginning of sorrows. There's going to be more of those. You know, the Messiah made an observation one time in Matthew 24. He said, let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. How come he didn't say, well, flee to the seacoasts? You know, when this great tribulation comes down, there are going to be signs and wonders in the heavens. There's going to be comets and meteors striking the earth. There's going to be death and destruction. He says 90%, this is over in Isaiah 6, verse 13, he says 90% are going to be killed. I didn't write that, so why don't you go look it up. It's Isaiah 6, verse 13. He says, I will save 10%. 10%. Now, run over here and take a look at Revelation 6, and he says that he's going to kill the fourth part of men. The fourth part. My God, boys and girls, there's 6 billion people in the world today. 6 billion. Spelled with a B. Like boy, billion. 6 billion people in the world today. Now take a fourth of that. That's 1.5 billion people. That's all the people that live in China plus a few more. And that's just one of 4 plagues. He says he's going to kill the fourth part. That's why I said a little earlier, you know, this guy's meaner than a junkyard dog. I don't think this is some guy to be screwing around with. You know, my daddy wasn't anything like God. I mean, my daddy was kind of tough. But he wasn't that mean. I mean, he was tough. He was a hard nose, but he wasn't like that. So when God says that he's going to kill a fourth part of men with one plague, he's got four plagues here. You know, he talks about famine, disease, and war. Of course, you got a first one over here. He says deception is going to get a fourth of us, and then war is going to get a fourth, and then famine and disease is going to get a fourth. I mean, you know, you take a fourth of 6 billion, then you take a fourth of 4.5 billion, and then you take a fourth of that and a fourth of that. You know, that's a bunch of people, and that isn't all of them. That, he says, is the Great Tribulation. He says it's going to get so bad that you people are going to cry out to God and ask God to have the mountains fall on you to put you out of your misery. And in Matthew 24, the Messiah made an observation. He said, this great tribulation is going to be worse, a period of time, worse than any time that has ever existed on planet Earth. There's never been a time, he says, before, and there'll never be anything like it again. Noah's flood will not compare to the Great Tribulation. And these guys, like Tim LaHaye, they got a good product to sell. And religion is a product to sell. They want to sell you what you want to hear. And what you want to hear is, you don't have to do anything, partner. Just believe. You don't have to stockpile food. You do not have to move from the seacoast to the mountains. You don't have to change your occupation. You don't have to do jack diddly squat. Jesus is going to do it all for you. Just buy LaHaye's books, 14 of them, Left Behind, and just believe in the rapture, and you'll be preserved from it. You don't have to worry about it. Just kooks like Gordon are going to have to go through it. So I took a look at all of this and I said, well, it looks like to me that the only purpose that you could possibly give a warning for would be to give that guy an opportunity, a chance, to save his ass out of it. The reason that God warned the world for 120 years with Noah building that boat was to give everybody an opportunity to build a boat just like Noah's. Far as I know, he was the only guy. The scripture says that the world was populated by a bunch of people and they all died except Noah. Just eight guys were survivors. So when I see 90%, he says, I'm only going to save 10%. Well, there's 6 billion here now. In another 30 years, there'll be 12 billion. You know, the world's population doubles about every 30 or 40 years. You know, and he's going to save 10%. I mean, come on, boys and girls, this is big time news. And what you just saw happen over in the Indian Ocean is like pablum by comparison. Even old Dan Rather said that this is of biblical proportions. And the Secretary General, you know, Kofi Annan and our Secretary of State said they had never seen anything like it. And they're not lightweights. They've been around a while. Hey, I'm about out of time. We'll finish this up tomorrow night. You've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week in the United States and worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, just go to the website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. You can do it here at the school or you can do it at home. For more information, go to the homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, there's a signal that says time's up. I gotta go. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.